Since it's not the Day of Atonement, I can talk about food and not frustrate you. So I'm going to talk about food today. You know, you might not have thought about it, but God made food before he made man. And there's good reason for that, because if he had done it the other way around, Adam and Eve would have starved to death. And Adam probably couldn't have cooked his own food if he needed to. We're going to go to Genesis 1, but I'm not going to go through it step by step. I would encourage you, after you listen to this, to go home and read and meditate on Genesis 1 and look at how God put the creation week together and how he prepared the earth to accommodate mankind and all the animals and to support life. So read the chapter with that in mind. If he didn't make man where he made man, man would not have survived. God put the waters up above and below. He made this. He put the sun in the sky and the moon for light, for dark. On day three, he made the fruit trees and the herbs and the seeds and the vegetation. And on day four, he made the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and the stars. Day five, we see sea life and birds and fish, those being of the right variety. Those were food. And day six, he made the cattle and the beast. Again, the proper kind is made for food. And it was all done according to its kind, and it was done in a way that they could all reproduce and life would continue. This reminds me of a canvas. So as was mentioned in the first message, the God the Father and Jesus Christ, since time immemorial, as far back as you can go, had a vision. And they had a vision of reproducing themselves. And this Genesis 1 is the story of the physical part of that creation, that they had the opportunity to create man and families and be able to further their vision. So, thank you, Mr. Klein. You know, a painter, continuing the thought, a painter, when he gets ready to paint a picture, they have a variety of brushes and paints available to them, and he starts putting a stroke of paint on here and a stroke over there and changes the color, changes the brush, whatever, and he's building this palette, this picture that he's got in his mind. He had a picture before he started. You don't just, well, some people do, they just throw paint at the thing and then they try to sell it for money. But that's not what God did. God was very specific in what he put together. And as a skilled craftsman and a skilled creator, he was putting together a beautiful picture. But that picture could not be seen until the end. So you could have had all this earth, all the trees and all the birds and flowers and what all the things that God created, and they would have been useless had there not been someone there to enjoy them. God didn't need to make a flower garden for his own benefit. So, there were a lot of things created in the first few days. There was an ecosystem that could support life and reproduction, and the grasses and the trees and all the things, all these things were a foundation. And down in verse 26, after the foundation was laid, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then, I should just read verse 26. That would be helpful. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea.'" So God made them. He brings them in at the kind of on the last day of creation. And then he gives them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So Man is expected to take care of, to dress, and to keep these things. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Then have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. So God had a plan. God created it. He put it together. And verse 29, I want to go to. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Shall be for food. So all these things, not everything that was made, he didn't make a tree to eat, but the things that he made to eat, they were made for food. They were made for food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every herb or green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. In the evening and morning were the sixth day. So God had a plan. God had a vision, and he was fulfilling it. In Genesis 2 and verse 4, we continue to read. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Again, it would have been pointless to have all this without man. Can you imagine just having this big spectacle of an earth out here in space, and it's just rotating around, and it snows sometimes, and then it melts, and then it, you know, there's a storm blows through. No, God made it with purpose, and he made it for man. He made it for us. So God created the ecosystem, the plants, the animals, trees that bear fruit, all in anticipation of man and the other animals that would come along and eat them. You know, it was called the Garden of Eden. God had planted the garden, and in gardens there is food. 2 and verse 9, Genesis 2 and verse 9 says, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Good for food. Trees that are good for food. Keep that in mind as we continue. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was not good to eat. Chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the wrong tree and ate. She took of its fruit and ate. She took of the wrong tree and ate its fruit. Food played a prominent role in the first few in the beginning of the Bible here. Food has played an important role. As you know, Jesus Christ and the Father don't do anything with a lack of foresight, and so there is purpose, and there are lessons to learn in the creation that he did on this earth. As you go along in Leviticus 11, it defines some of the animals that are clean. God gives the rules for what's clean and what's unclean in the meat factory or in the meat department, and he hasn't changed those requirements. Some animals are made to eat, others are not. It's all part of or lessons in each of those things. There's a lesson in eating clean or eating clean meat and not eating unclean meat. There's a spiritual lesson in that. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, I'll just refer to it, that God said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in all of the eating and drinking that we do, it should be to the glory of God. And if we're not doing it right, if we're overindulging and over drinking and over, if we're not doing it to the glory of God, then we need to consider that and stop and repent. Be careful how we use God's blessings. Food should be used to glorify God. So as we approach the Day of Atonement, I want to consider food and the role it plays in our lives. Turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 26, and we'll read about the Day of Atonement. We're going to consider food today. Leviticus 23:26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation for you. In other words, we're commanded to go to church, or come together as an assembly. It's a holy convocation. It's not just a bunch of people getting together wherever they want to and having a party. You shall afflict your souls, which in simple terms means you don't eat, no food, no water, for a period of time. In this case, it happens to be 24 hours, as is later described here. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and we do give an offering on that day. And you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day shall I will destroy from among his people. So it's very serious. You don't read in the other days of God being quite so strict, but on the Day of Atonement, God is strict with what you can do and what you can eat and what you can be a part of. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So that is coming up this week. So from Wednesday evening at sundown to Thursday evening at sundown, we won't be eating. We won't be drinking. But it won't be long after you quit eating and drinking, and you'll be sitting in the living room and you'll go, I'm hungry. Or I'm thirsty. And you'll think, well, right over there is the kitchen. It's like 10 steps away. I could be in the kitchen and I could satisfy my longing. And then you remember. And God said, afflict your soul. Don't eat for 24 hours. And you're going to wrestle with yourself about whether you can or cannot do this. You have a variety of food in the kitchen. You could have anything you want. But you're told not to go there, not to do that. So I'm sure you won't give in to that temptation. But food is on our minds a lot. In this country, we're used to eating three times a day. We're used to having, if we can't afford the food, there might be a food bank down the road if somebody's giving it away, you might take it. There's food in gardens. There's just food the United States sells food to countries around the world. It's incredible how much food there is and how much can be grown, especially when the ground is properly taken care of. Now, some people have learned how their bodies react to certain diets and times that they eat. Some people can't eat in the afternoon or in the morning or whatever, and we're not trying to address that in any way. Some people lack appetite, and some people don't have the money to buy it. But in Psalms 107, turn to Psalms 107, it's easy to take food for granted because it's just so available, and that's, it hasn't always been that way. It certainly hasn't always been that way. We have things like refrigerators that make all kinds of difference, and processing that allows food to not spoil, even though it should. So Psalms 107 and verse 8, he writes, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies their longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." He, God, satisfies the longing soul. So when you're hungry and your soul is longing, think about this. God's the one that fills the hungry soul with goodness. We tend to say, "Oh, I'm hungry. I go to the kitchen and grab something to eat." And we should be thinking, when we're hungry, should I go get some spiritual nourishment? Matthew 6 talks about your life, and do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, and God says, I take care of the birds, I take care of the animals. What are you worried about those things for? Verse 32 says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He already knows that. He created us. He knows what we need. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So God says, you shouldn't have to. You don't need to worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I'm going to take care of you, but you need to come to me and talk about it. You need to go to God and tell him tell him what's on your mind, and tell him you're hungry. Please fill me with your food. Spiritually, how do you manage your spiritual nourishment? So you're hungry, so you want to go to the kitchen. So are you hungry spiritually? Is that something that has crossed your mind? Are you hungry spiritually, and do you eat the right food? Do you ingest spiritual food on par with how you eat physical food? Well, I can guarantee you, probably not one person in here does a one-for-one for the amount of time you and quantity, and we're just not wired that way. But we need to think about it. We need to consider it. Are you partaking in all the food groups? So like physically, we have fruits and vegetables, and not vegetables, and grains and protein foods and dairy. There's a balanced diet that we've learned about on the physical side, and we need to eat healthy foods, and it needs to be in balance. And we aim for balance. We aim to not have too much sugar, not too much saturated fat, not too much sodium, all these things we hear about. So the question is your physical food pure, or is it processed? Is it pure or is it processed? But what about your spiritual food? Is your spiritual food processed? and I'll say, I'll call it that if God's word has been processed, how do you know that your spiritual food's been processed? It's because it's coming through another person. So you might hear a sermon, and the person has read the Bible with good intent. He has good things to say, and he delivered a meal for you to eat. It's like Meals on Wheels. You just, like, it just shows up. Or you've read you've listened to a sermon, you've listened to a podcast, you've read an article, you read a booklet from a church that you trust. And I'm not saying anything bad about anybody in any sermon. I'm saying that the things that we listen to and read, we need to think about where those came from. And those are not God's words. Those are God's words that are interpreted by men. And you need to know what God's word says, and you need to have that in your mind already. You need to know what God's word said so that when you hear man's word about God, that it makes sense, that you can say, yes, oh, wait, he didn't, that's not right. We didn't say that. That, you know, God's word says this, and you need to be able to filter properly digest what you're hearing, because not every word that man speaks about God is correct. And that's something that we like being spoon-fed. I like just popping a sermon on the radio, or not the radio, but the into the player, and being able to just listen to someone talk about God. And truth, I need to go to the Bible and be reading, making sure I know what the pure, unfiltered word of God says. I might trust that he knows what he's talking about, but it's just like in my business. I'm an electrician, and so we have a national electric code, and the inspector will say something and write us up for something, and what do? You go to the code book and you decide if he's right or wrong. Did he interpret something right or wrong? And he probably did, but I want to know, what did I miss? What did I miss that would allow me to do this wrong that he has written me up for? So we need to know what that code says. And, you know, I've looked up the wire size on number 12 THHN or number 8, or whatever, so many times. It's, you probably can't count them. And every time I need to size a set of wires, I go to the code book and I look it up, 310-16, column A, and I figure it out again. And I know what it says, but I don't trust that I'm going to say it right or get it right. There's too much on the line to make a mistake on it. And I need to know I'm in the right column, and I know the right size, and I want to do it right the first time. I don't want to do it over. And so we need to be the same way and be diligent about going to the Bible and saying, yep, that's what it says, and that's what I'm going to do. So the Bible is a convicting agent. It's coming straight from God, from him to you, and no filters. And the only way you're going to know that is that you read it out of your own Bible. Test the spirits, it says. So when you hear it, when you hear someone talking about the Bible, you need to know that they knew what they were talking about. So we can draw analogies from all these physical things, physical and spiritual, but don't expect every analogy to overlay perfectly. A dietitian might tell you you shouldn't eat snack food all day because it isn't good for you. The ingredients aren't your friend. However, if you want to snack on God's word all day, you're probably going to be fine. You're probably going to be more healthy if you snack on God's word all day, because you need to bring every thought into subjection, and every thought might need a snack food from the Bible to make sure that it's working, that it's the right thing. So I'll say that your physical food should be nutritious, physically free of impurities and unhealthy additives, should be free of impurities, free of unhealthy additives, and should not be junky. On the spiritual side, your diet can't be the ways of this world. It can't be Satan's ways and evil and sin. If you're wrapped up in these counterproductive ways and things that are malnourishing, because you certainly can be malnourished spiritually as you are physically, and the effects of malnourishment are not immediately seen, right? It might be years before you realize that some organ is giving out on you because, you know, you fed it too much salt, or you didn't take in, you lived in a dark room all day and you never got any sunlight, or whatever the case may be. It may be years before you realize that you're malnourished, and then it may be too late. So we need to maintain our physical and spiritual health, and know that that we're as healthy as we can be. So physical food, no, I said that wrong. Food is necessary for life. Physical food for physical health, spiritual food for a healthy spiritual diet. So moving on into the New Testament, because Jesus Christ, who created all things, or God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, he knew in the beginning what man needed. And so when Jesus Christ came to earth, he knew what man needed. Man needed spiritual nutrition. Matthew 4:1, here's a very nutritious statement. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He actually thought he could beat him. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And now the tempter came to him and said, he said, "If you are the Son of God," which he already knew he was, "command these stones become bread." Do something physical. Turn these stones into bread so that your physical hunger can be subsided and taken care of. Was that the right answer? Do something physical to make you forget about the spiritual. This is an easy trap that when something's wrong, we go to the pantry instead of to God. It's easy to try to eat away, to eat things that would make you it satisfies you in the short run, and you forget about the spiritual. This is an easy trap. We should do something spiritual if we want to satisfy our spiritual needs. Jesus didn't fall for it. Verse 4, he wrote, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So, yes, you need food. Jesus Christ knew that man needed food. He made food before he made man. So he also knows that, well, he put the tree of life in the middle of the garden. He knows that we have a spiritual component that needs to be taken care of. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So every word, no, I said that wrong. I wrote a statement here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, versus every word written about God's word, or every word spoken about God's word. And I'm trying to drive you to your Bible, okay? Just get that straight. John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst.'" So Jesus ties food to the spiritual element again. John 6:48 again repeats, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, which one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And this blew their minds. Eat my flesh. What do you mean, eat my flesh? Like cannibalism. That's not what we're talking about. Matthew 5 and verse 6, in the towards the middle of the Beatitudes or near the beginning of them. Verse 5, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you and I hunger and thirst after righteousness in such a way that we're willing to get up and do something about it and go to the pantry, you know, go to the Bible and fill that hunger? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled if we pick up our Bible and study it. It's not a magic pill. It's not, we have to do our part. It's not something that is just going to happen. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was very motivated by the spiritual needs that needed to happen. Galatians 5:23, there's a whole section on the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the foods, the things that we need to be working on, and you know, there are sermons. You can take any one of those and make a sermon out of it, and people have and do. But you have to do something with this knowledge. You can't just read it and oh, that's nice. You know, love your neighbor. Do good to people around you. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus says, Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We aren't trees, but we are known by our works, by our fruits. We're known. People, you can't fool people. And you know, like when, if there's bad fruit on you, it's noticeable to people. We have a plum tree in our backyard that this summer, there's been a marvelous crop of plums on this poor tree that we don't pay any attention to, but it's had plums on it, and all of a sudden one whole branch just died. It had fruit on the branch, and it withered, the leaves fell off, and it died. Now, does that mean the whole tree's dead? I don't know, but I bet you if I don't get that dead branch out of there, it's going to spread into the rest of the tree. So I need to prune it, and God prunes us. We need to be going for the good stuff and the good fruit and be getting rid of those bug-infested, disease-infested branches that it's easy to grow. Matthew 23:25 is the section where Jesus is, it's the woe section. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he's emphasizing in here the need to be clean on the inside of the cup and on the outside. As people, we need to be clean. Our fruit on the outside is going to be a reflection of what's going on in the inside. And so we must be diligent to be working on what's on the inside. And that's where the Day of Atonement is one of the lessons in the Day of Atonement is when we don't eat, we get humble. And when we get humble and use it well and take the opportunity to be humbled and to put God first in that process, that we can see what our shortcomings are and our weaknesses are, and we can be get rid of that the hypocrisy and the pride and the arrogance that it's easy to have in this physical life. It's a scathing section of Scripture if you read it. Jesus was pretty pretty hard on them, but he spoke the truth in love. And so we need to be careful of our outward appearance is a true reflection of the beauty that's on the inside. So we need to make the inside beautiful, and the outside will take care of itself. By your fruits you'll know them. Fasting is a great way to see ourselves, to see ourselves better. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So don't think that, well, I don't have any sin. I don't need to fast. I don't need to humble myself. Oh, yes, you do, because it's this pride thing is pretty sneaky, and we need to be willing to be, we need to be willing to change that and get rid of that. You know, I kind of think of it as a bank account. Do your good traits far outweigh your rotten traits? Because the bad traits drain your account very quickly. You can do a few things bad, and everybody will forget about all the good you've ever done. So Jesus Christ, of all people, knows that people needed to eat and to not eat makes us consider how much we need food to sustain ourselves. At times we might choose not to eat or don't eat for health reasons, and we're quickly reminded of how much we desire food. So much food available in this country. But we're coming up to a period of time, you know, the Day of Atonement, we're not going to eat. And on the other side of that, the very next holy day is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that holy day and in that season, God tells us to rejoice. He commands us to rejoice. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just take a sound bite out of it. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So it's a time of plenty and a time when you've saved your tithes. You have extra income to work with and to buy the good food. There's a verse in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 that I would encourage you to go to this one and read the whole passage. It was, you know, they had not observed the holy days for a very long time, and they've been reintroduced to them, and they'd rediscovered them, and Ezra and Nehemiah were teaching the people about it. And in the New International Version, it says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. So they're encouraging, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles time, and they're encouraging to the people to don't just satisfy your own cravings. Look around and see who is in your midst who would need additional, who would love to have a meal that's scrumptious and different and tasteful. And not everybody has that opportunity. So God knew what man needed. He needed physical life and spiritual life. He provided Adam and Eve a garden which had all kinds of physical fruit and trees and herbs and all the things they needed, all the food they could possibly want, and the tree of life. And they were told to eat of the tree of, or to partake of the tree of life, and not to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they wouldn't do it. They did it anyway. So in the New Testament, Jesus Christ knew the people. Remember, same creator. He knew the people needed many physical things, including healing and food. And so he provided that as an example. But he also gave them of himself, the tree of life. He being the sacrifice that would allow people to come to God and be forgiven of their sins. So physical food is vital. It sustains and nourishes you. and you have lots of choices, and you can eat quite a variety of good food. And spiritual food, you have a lot of variety. There are a lot of people that know God's word, and you can spend a lot of time studying the Bible, listening to God's word through other people, but you have to be able to filter. You have to know what you're doing. Your soul needs nourished. Your spirituals, we need spiritual nourishment. And God knows that, and he's giving it to us. He's given us his word. Don't take food for granted. We need nourished. Prepare yourself to be nourished with spiritual food. So the Day of Atonement is coming up, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. It's a time of feasting for us, spiritual feasting. Yes, there'll be some physical feasting, but there'll be some spiritual feasting. And I just encourage you to eat healthy.